1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. Last Sunday we looked at the first half of this verse. Verse 17 says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." Heavenly Father, we thank You once again for Your word this morning. We pray now that as we look at the second half of this verse and try to understand what Paul is getting at here and what Paul, through inspiration of God the Holy Spirit, is saying to the Corinthians and by extension to us, that we'll have clarity from Your word on these issues, and that we'll be careful as always to rightly divide the word of truth. We understand and appreciate the time we can spend together in Your word. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So last Sunday, folks, we've been studying 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we've come down now through the passage studying, and we got to verse 17 last Sunday, and we looked at the first half of that verse, where it says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." And we looked at that, and we looked at some things and tried to consider some things about that. And as part of last Sunday's message, we made a series of contrasts between the ministries of John the Baptist, Jesus Christ, the 12 apostles, and Paul. And in summation, we observed the following points. Now, I just have three things very short up there. And if in my printed notes here, I have about a page and a half of review here. I'm not going to go through all this material because I want to move on with the new things. But just to summarize what we saw last week. Number one, we saw that water baptism was part of the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom. We saw that John the Baptist, Jesus Christ in His earthly ministry, the 12 apostles, that they all teach and preach the gospel of the kingdom. John starts teaching it, Jesus teaches it, Jesus commissions the 12 apostles and sends them forth to teach it. And so we saw in looking at that, that water baptism in under the teaching of those men, John the Baptist, Jesus Christ and the 12 apostles, was said to be for the remission of sin. We looked at how in Luke chapter 7, the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of John. And we saw that water baptism in the Gospels was far more than simply an outward sign of an inward commitment, but that it was a part of what God was doing dispensationally in the outworking of His plan during the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. We've known and studied that that's still time past, that that's the time when Israel is still enjoying a favored status before God, and God is dealing with the world on the basis of a distinction between Israel and the Gentiles. The second thing we saw is that Jesus did send the 12 to baptize. Come with me, if you would, quickly. Get two verses. Get Matthew chapter 28 in one hand and Mark 16 in the other. Get Matthew chapter 28 in one hand and Mark 16 in the other. Jesus Christ commissions the 12 and He sends them forth to baptize. And part of the commissioning and sending forth that those men had included the issue of water baptism. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." And we understand that the vast majority of Christianity views Matthew chapter 28 as the Great Commission. They view that as their commissioning. And so there's been an emphasis in denominational Christianity upon the issue of water baptizing and the baptizing of all nations and so on, because the understanding is that they're sent to do that. What we understand through rightly dividing the word of truth and understanding that Paul had a separate, unique, and distinct apostleship, that he is sent to do something different than what these men were sent to do. Come with me to Mark 16. Come over to Mark 16 quickly. Again, these are all by way of review. We get a lot more elaboration on these things last week. Verse 15. "And He said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be what? Saved." Folks, was it part of the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom that water baptism was part of what Israel had to do to submit to what God's word to Israel at that time had to say? Okay? And we went over all those things and we contrasted. Come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We contrasted those things with what Paul has to say here in 1 Corinthians 1:17, "For Christ sent me not to what? Baptize." The 12, there is no doubt about it. Point number two, Jesus sends the 12 to baptize. Folks, if you don't understand that the Lord Jesus Christ from heaven's glory appeared again from heaven to Saul of Tarsus, that He reached in and saved him and interrupted his wild career and made him an apostle and revealed information to him, the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret since the world began. If you don't understand that and you try to take Paul and you try to take Peter and the 12 and you try to make them all be the same thing, you're going to miss the whole point of the Word of God. You will not rightly divide the Word of truth, and therefore things will not make sense to you and they will not be clear. The 12 are sent by Christ to baptize. Paul says unequivocally in verse 17 that Christ sent him not to what? Baptize, but to preach the gospel. And so then thirdly, we looked at Paul's gospel and baptism. Come with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Does baptism matter today? Yes. The issue is what kind of baptism, right? The issue is what baptism matters for you and I today as members of the church, the body of Christ. And Paul explains that to you in verse 12 and 13 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He says, For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into what? Folks, how did you get into the church, the body of Christ? You got into the church, the body of Christ, by God the Holy Spirit taking you out of Adam and baptizing you without hands in a spiritual function and capacity. He takes you out of Adam and He places you in the body of Christ. He seals you into the church, the body of Christ. And you do need to have a, experience a baptism today. It's not a baptism with water made with hands. It's a baptism of the Holy Spirit placing you into the church, the body of Christ, made, as Colossians says, without what? Without hands. And so we went over all those things last week. Go back to chapter 1. We spent 2 weeks looking at baptism. Contextually first in verses 14, 15, and 16, and then specifically there in verse 17. And so we want to move on from that now and start looking at the rest of this verse together this morning. Look at structurally verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to what? Preach the gospel. Okay? What's the next word? Not. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Okay. So, number one, what is Paul not sent to do? Baptize, right? What is he sent to do? Preach the gospel. How is he to do that? Okay? The second half of the verse is going to elaborate now on how he has been commissioned, if you will, or sent forth by the Lord Jesus Christ to do what he's supposed to do in the verse, and that's preach the gospel. So if you just look at the verse structurally, he says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." We kind of covered all that last week, okay? Then he says, "Not with wisdom of words." So as Paul goes out to preach the gospel, how is he not supposed to do it? He's not supposed to do it, he says, with wisdom of what? Of words. Okay? So as we just reviewed here, in the first half of the verse, we saw that Christ did not send Paul to baptize, but to preach the gospel. All right? So what was Paul to be concerned with? Was he being concerned with baptizing or preaching the gospel? The obvious answer is that he was to be concerned with preaching the gospel. So obviously then preaching the gospel, because that's what he should be concerned with, because that is what Christ sent him to do in the verse. Look at what it says. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. So Paul's primary concern in verse 17 is not with water baptizing people, it's with preaching what? The gospel. Now he's going to elaborate in the second half about what that's going to look like, what that's going to mean, and how it's going to be conducted. He says, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. So the second half of the verse elaborates on how the preaching of the gospel was to be conducted. Paul's preaching of the gospel was not to be done, he says here, with wisdom of words. Now, I don't know what you think when you hear that phrase, but you look at verse 17, he says, not with wisdom of words. Does that strike anyone as strange? Well, how's he gonna preach if he doesn't use what? Words, right? I'm preaching to you right now, and as I'm preaching to you right now, it is largely a function of me using what? Words to try to explain some things to you, right? So, when he says that he's not sent to baptize but to preach, but that he's not supposed to do it with the wisdom of words, he has something very specific in mind, okay? There's something very specific that God the Holy Spirit, through the pen of Paul, wants you to understand here about what that's about. So I want to spend some time this morning looking at that, if we could. Now, to do that, I want to point a few things out. The first one is that the Greek word here translated wisdom by the King James translators is the word sophia, okay? And the word Sophia occurs 51 times in the Greek text supporting the King James Bible and is rendered by the King James translators every time as wisdom. Okay? So there's 51 times that this word Sophia occurs in the text of the New Testament that supports your King James Bible, and every time the King James translators encountered this word, they render it as wisdom. Now that's interesting in and of itself because we've done enough studies together and looked at enough things from the Word of God to know that the translators did not hesitate from time to time to render Greek words differently into English, depending on what the meaning of the passage was or what it was that they felt it was trying to communicate. So the 51 times Sophia here occurs in the Bible, and it's rendered wisdom every time. Now, looking a little bit deeper into this, according to Strong's Concordance, the basic definition of the Greek word Sophia is wisdom, broad and full of intelligence, use of wisdom of very diverse matters. Now that's a very sort of generic definition, right? If you drill down further into what Strong says about it, he says, Strong goes on to further subdivide or delineate between two types of wisdom. Number one, you have the wisdom which belongs to men. And number two, you have supreme intelligence such as belongs to God. Okay? So, can we agree this morning that there's two different types of wisdom? You're going to be forced to in a minute when we look at the verses, but there's the wisdom of this world, right? There's the wisdom of men. There's what Paul calls the wisdom of this world, the princes of this world which come to naught, he says. But then there's also the wisdom of who? The wisdom of God, right? So the dictionary here and the study tools are helping you to see that there's two different types of wisdom here. And so what I want to do is spend some time looking at this and then try to understand what this means for us as we look at this verse. So let's look first at the wisdom of men, okay, or the wisdom which belongs to men. Come with me to Acts chapter 7. Come over to Acts chapter 7. Man thinks he knows a lot of things, doesn't he? Paul warns in Colossians about philosophy and vain deceit, the traditions of men, the rudiments of the world, and so on. The first category of wisdom that we want to just look at is would fit into what we're just going to call the wisdom of men, or the wisdom of the world, if you will. Okay, Acts 7, look at verse 22. Talking about Moses in Egypt, and it says, and Moses was learned in all the wisdom of who? The Egyptians. Now, I just have a question. Was the wisdom of the Egyptians the same thing as the wisdom of God? No. Did the Egyptians have all kinds of beliefs, all kinds of things that they believed and that they practiced that had nothing to do with the God of the Bible, that had nothing to do with the God of Israel, that had nothing to do with Jehovah, the God of Israel in the Old Testament, right? But was Moses schooled in the wisdom of the Egyptians? So that's one kind of wisdom. That would be the wisdom of men, right? That would be the wisdom of the world. That would be the man's wisdom, the things that man thinks, you know, real highly of himself for thinking and so forth. Come over to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Come over to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at verse 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, look at verse 12. It says, For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, notice, not with what kind of wisdom? Fleshly wisdom. Folks, is there a wisdom that is derived of your own flesh that thinks it knows best? Okay? That thinks it's smarter than God? That thinks that it has more capacity and so forth than what God says in His Word, right? So you have, this would be another example of what I'm just calling the wisdom of this world or the wisdom of men. Come with me to Colossians chapter 2. Come with me to Colossians chapter 2. By the way, all these verses we're looking at, when you see the word wisdom, it's a translation of that word Sophia that we're trying to understand there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 17. Look at Colossians chapter 2. Look at Colossians chapter 2. And I want verse 23. He's talking here in the context about the rudiment. Go back to verse 20. He says, wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why as though living in the world are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of who? Folks, there are a lot of people following the commandments and doctrines of men. Yeah. Verse 23. Now watch. Which things indeed have a show of what? In worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not adding any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. See, folks, what does man's wisdom seeks to elevate who? Man, right? And man in his wisdom seeking to elevate man wants to put on a what? A show, right? And so the religious tradition, the rudiments of the world, and the context that Paul's talking about are all about making a fair show in what? In the flesh, right? Demonstrating outwardly the how religious one is, how spiritual one is, and so on and so forth. And Paul says, he says, all these things, the commandments and doctrines of men, he says, these things have a show of what? Wisdom, right? They have a, I shouldn't say things to get myself in trouble sometimes, but you go down to the hospital there, and they got clergy parking. Can I tell you, I've never parked in the clergy parking. I just won't do it. Because what that is, you pull in there in your car and you get out, I'm clergy, right? Okay, like that means something, right? The point is that man's wisdom elevates and puffs up man in his own wisdom, in his own thinking, in his own reasoning, and so forth. Come with me to James chapter 3. Come over to James chapter 3. Here we see very clearly the two types of wisdom contrasted in James chapter 3. Now I understand James is to the 12 tribes. I understand dispensationally where James is at. Okay, I'm not trying to say we should be, taking James as our marching orders for today, if you will. But there's an interesting things here about wisdom that James talks about. Look at verse 15. James chapter 3, verse 15. He says, "This wisdom descendeth not from where? Above. But is earthly, sensual, what? Devilish." What wisdom is that? Is that the wisdom of this world, or is that the wisdom of God? Is that man's wisdom, or is that godly wisdom? So James is saying here, look at the next verse, "For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work." Now watch the contrast, verse 17. "But the wisdom that is from where? Above is pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy." So I think we see clearly here from the Word of God that there are two different kinds of wisdom. Okay? You have man's wisdom, the world's wisdom. You have God's wisdom. One of them comes from the earth. It's identified there as being earthly, sensual, and devilish. It engenders in verse 16 envying and strife and confusion and evil work and so forth. And then you have the wisdom which is above, which is from above. That would be the wisdom of who? That would be the wisdom of God. Let's look at the other side of the coin just quickly. The supreme intelligence, or what we would identify as the wisdom of God. Come back to the book of Acts chapter 6. Come back to Acts chapter 6. So the Bible, the writers of the New Testament, as they're inspired by God the Holy Spirit, they use this word Sophia to refer to wisdom. And my point to you is that you need to look at the context and understand what kind of wisdom is being referred to or being referenced every time you see that word occurring. Look at Acts chapter 6, verse 3. Here you have verse 3. "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and what? Wisdom, who we may appoint over this business." Now, remember what's going on here in Acts 6, right? You have a situation where the apostles here, the 12 apostles are trying to minister and teach the multitude, and the multitude is getting to a point where they can't handle it, so they appoint some deacons to deal with the administration of the daily affairs here in the Jewish Kingdom Church. And so when they're looking at how they're going to do this, verse 3 says, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom." Now, if they're going to be responsible here for the ministering of the daily needs of the Kingdom Church, the little flock there, what kind of wisdom are you going to want them to function with? Are you going to want them to function with the wisdom of the world, the wisdom that is of the earth, and full of bad things, or are you going to want them to be functioning with a heavenly wisdom or godly wisdom? Obviously, you're going to want them to be functioning with godly wisdom. Look at chapter 7, verse 10. Chapter 7, Acts 7, verse 10. Again, Moses in Egypt, and delivered him out of his afflictions and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Who gave Moses wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt? God did. Okay? So does Moses learn the wisdom of God? And is he able to understand God's wisdom versus the wisdom of the Egyptians he learned when he was schooled in Egyptian wisdom? Okay? So you understand the differences. Come with me quickly to Ephesians 1. Come over to Ephesians chapter 1. Look at verse 8. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 8. "Wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and" what? This is talking, the context here is identifying our spiritual blessings. Go back to verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Folks, if you're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, and you come down to verse 8 and it says there that you have been abounded toward in wisdom and prudence, what kind of wisdom has God abounded toward you in? His wisdom or the wisdom of the world? Come to chapter 3, look at verse 10. Chapter 3, verse 10. It says, "To the intent that now in the principalities and powers in the heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of" who? Of God. So we understand then, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I think we've established clearly that you have to understand then what this wisdom of words is. Now just think about this with me for a minute. In verse 17 he says, "For Christ sent me not to do" what? "Baptize, but to preach the gospel," right? Not with what? Wisdom of words. So, which wisdom is he clearly talking about then when he says that he didn't send them to preach the gospel with wisdom of words? He's clearly not referring to the wisdom of God. He has to be referring to what? The wisdom of men. So if you look at the notes here, which type of wisdom is Paul talking about in verse 17? It's the wisdom of God or the wisdom of this world. Well, as I just said, which type of wisdom would make the cross of Christ of none effect? If I'm out here preaching, now look at what the verse says. It says, not with wisdom of words, what's the next word? Lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. So if I'm going to go out, if Paul's going to go out, he's going to preach the gospel with wisdom of words, why does he not want to do that? He doesn't want to do that because by doing it in that way, does he run the danger, and is there an inherent danger of making the cross of Christ of none effect by doing that? Now, what is it that is going to do that? What kind of wisdom has the capacity to make the cross of Christ of none effect? The wisdom of man or the wisdom of God? It's clearly the wisdom of man, right? So obviously it would be then the wisdom of this world. Now, I want you to think about this, and I want you to remember the context and the setting of 1 Corinthians. So I want you to go think back to the beginning of the study. 1 Corinth, the city of Corinth, was second only to Athens in the ancient world when it came to Greek philosophy and learning. The Corinthians, therefore, were steeped in a society and a culture that placed a high premium on the wisdom of words. Next to Athens, everybody's heard of Athens, right? Plato, Aristotle, Socrates, all the great Greek philosophers were based out of Athens. Well, there were also schools of philosophy at Corinth. Okay? So the Corinthians are reared in this society, in this culture at Corinth, that places a high premium on the issue of wisdom of words, that places a high premium on man's wisdom. that places a high premium upon philosophical discussion and highfalutin language and eloquency and all those sorts of things, right? So when Paul is writing them, he's keeping in mind, and now understand God the Holy Spirit is using Paul under the process of inspiration to write here, but you have to keep all of these things in mind as you study through these verses, okay? So the first thing I want you to keep in mind is the historical, cultural reality of the city of Corinth, okay? Being a city of great Greek philosophy, second only to Athens in the ancient world, alright? The second thing I want you to recall is go back to verse 12. He says, "Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ." I want you to remember here that in the context that Paul is dealing with the factionist spirit and attitude that had developed in the church at Corinth since he left, and the divisions and the contentions that have emerged here, where some are saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Peter or Cephas, and I'm of Christ, right? So what he's doing here is, you can't separate what he's saying in verse 17 from the overall context of what he's talking about so far in the chapter. Look at verse 10. "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, brethren, of them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos," and so on. We've already studied that, right? Okay? So were the Corinthians separating themselves again into these cults of personality? Okay? One of these cults of personality that they had identified themselves with was who? Apollos. Come with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 18. Why Apollos? Well, Acts chapter 18, verse 24. A certain Jew named who? Acts 18, verse 24. A certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria. What's it say about him? An eloquent one. You guys are with me this morning, right? We're awake today? And certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. Who is Apollos? Apollos is an Alexandrian orator. Apollos is a guy that would have been schooled also in philosophy. He was a guy that was eloquent, that was a great public speaker, that could get up and really knew how to speak publicly in an eloquent way and deliver the message and so forth. Now he had a problem here in this context. He only knew the baptism of John in verse 25, and Priscilla and Aquila in verse 26 straighten him out and teach him the way of God more perfectly. But he has a ministry there. Look at verse 28. "For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was Christ." See, was Apollos a guy that would have had great oratory, would have had great eloquence, and would have maybe possibly been prone to have used the wisdom of words and to make long, eloquent speeches that are forceful in a way to persuade people, right? And the Corinthians, being reared in the culture there at Corinth, were they drawn to that kind of thing? Okay? And Paul's whole point in the context of 1 Corinthians is to tell them, you should not be, through these contentions, dividing yourselves into these factionist groups or these cults of personality. So my point to you, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, when he brings up now the wisdom of words, he's doing it for a reason in the context to address a situation that's going on. The fact is, there was a group of people in Corinth that were being carried away with that kind of thing. Okay? And Paul's basic point is, if you look at verse 17, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of what?" See, the issue is not how the preaching is being done. The issue is what is being what? Preached. The content. See, Paul, let me just point out to you that Paul, Paul's the exact opposite. You're in 1 Corinthians, go to chapter 2, look at verse 1. He says, "And I, brother, when I came unto you, came not with excellence of speech or with what? Wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." Who is the better public speaker? Paul or Apollos? Who was the one that everyone wanted to hear? I mean, if he's having a tent meeting at one end of town, Paul is, and Apollos is having a tent meeting at the other end of town, who's going to draw the bigger crowd? It's not going to be Paul. It's going to be who? Apollos. Come with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians 10. This is what the Corinthians thought of Paul. Verse 9, he says, that I may not seem as if I would terrify you by letters, for his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech what? Contemptible. What does that tell you about Paul? Was Paul the best public speaker that ever lived? Nope, he wasn't. In fact, the Corinthians, in their estimation, they look at Paul and they say, "Oh yeah, he's real mighty and eloquent when it comes to writing us these epistles when he wants to rebuke us. But if you were to sit and listen to him preach, and you were to sit there and hear him, you know, his bodily presence is weak, and his speech is what? It's contemptible. The guy can't speak, he can't talk, he's not eloquent. We don't want to go listen to who? Him." Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So when he brings up this issue here of the wisdom of words, he's doing it for a reason, to address a specific situation that he's frankly been addressing since verse 10. See, my point to you folks is, and I hope you're seeing this as we go through these studies together, that when you see a verse, when you come to verse 17, are there 16 verses that went before that verse? Do those 16 verses have some bearing and some impact on how you understand now the 17th verse? They do, right? Because what Paul is doing here by inspiration is he's in the process of beseeching the Corinthians with respect to what the problems are in their midst, how to solve them, how to deal with them, and how to correct them using God's Word as the authority. Now, what's interesting here, look at verse 17. This verse begins, actually, a lengthy section where Paul is going to address the utter failure of the wisdom of this world, or the what he says here, the wisdom of words, when compared against the wisdom of God. Look at verse 17. I just want to run some verses here. "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." Verse 18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness." Excuse me. "But on us which are saved is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy what? The wisdom of the wise. I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of what? This world." I've been using that phrase, wisdom of this world, a lot in this message. I got it from that verse. Verse 20. Verse 21. "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after what? Wisdom." Verse 23, "But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto us which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the what? The wisdom of God." You see that in this section, beginning at verse 17, Paul is going to go on a lengthy dissertation dealing with the utter failure and bankruptcy of the wisdom of this world against the wisdom of who? Of God. Go to chapter 2. No, go to verse 30 first. "But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, made of God, is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." Chapter 2, verse 1. "And I, brethren, when I come to you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." Go to verse 4. "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom." But in the depths, do you see how all the way back here, all the way in chapter 2, verse 4, he's still talking about what he started talking about in chapter 1, verse 1, 17. He says in chapter 1, verse 17, not with wisdom of words. You come all the way down to chapter 2, verse 4, and he says, My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in a demonstration of the Holy Spirit and with power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of who? Of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world which come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a what? In a mystery. See, the whole point here, go to verse 13, which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. Go to chapter 3, look at verse 19 quick. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with who? God. For it is written, He taketh the wise in His own what? Craftiness. You get a point here that this issue of wisdom is going to be pretty important in the rest of chapter 1, 2, and 3? Okay? And he starts this off in verse 17. Go back to chapter 1, verse 17. Now, contextually here, this section, comparing the wisdom of God with the wisdom of this world in chapters 1 through 3 is part of Paul's beseeching. See, you have to think about the verses in the way that they're here, right? In verse 1, chapter 1, verse 10, he starts beseeching them, right? And he beseeches them at the end of verse 10 that they be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. Now, why would he do that? Because he knows in verse 11 that he's had a report of the house of Chloe that they're not of the same mind and of the same judgment, but there are factions that have developed there among them around Paul, around Apollos, around Peter, and so forth, right? So, if he's going to beseech them that they not function that way, then everything he's saying to them here is to lead them to the conclusion that they ought not be what? Functioning that way, thinking about things in that way, and conducting their affairs in that way. So we understand here that that's what he's doing. He's beseeching them to have the same mind and the same judgment. Now, the culture and mindset of the Corinthians valued and esteemed the wrong things. Okay? The culture and mindset of the Corinthians valued and esteemed the wrong things. They esteemed eloquency. They esteemed wisdom of words. They esteemed the wisdom of this world over and above the wisdom of God, regardless of how it was presented. So what I'm trying to get you to see here is that the Corinthians have a sort of bent, if you will, towards philosophy, towards eloquency, towards wisdom, towards the wisdom of this world. And that's a problem for them. Why is it a problem for them? Verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words. What's the next word? Lest. See, what would have been the problem? What would have been the problem if Paul had preached the gospel with wisdom of words? What's the inherent problem in that? The inherent problem in that is that it has the capacity of making, what's it say at the end of the verse? Lest the cross of Christ should be made of what? So that tells you something, right? That tells you that the wisdom of words, the wisdom of this world, has the capacity to make the preaching of the cross of none what? Of none effect. So, if you think about verse 17, the reason Christ sent him not to baptize, right? He's not supposed to baptize. He's supposed to what? He's not sent to baptize. He's sent to what? Preach the gospel, right? As he preaches the gospel, how is he supposed to preach the gospel? He's not supposed to do it with the wisdom of words. Why is he not supposed to do it with the wisdom of words? Because the wisdom of words have the capacity of making the cross of what? Of none effect. Of none effect. That word lest. Christ did not send Paul to preach the gospel with wisdom of words because doing so risked, as I just said, making the cross of none effect. That word lest. Now, Look at the verse again. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Does that word lest tell you that there's something he needs to be worried about here? It does. According to Webster's 1828 English Dictionary, the word lest means that not, or for fear that. So why is he not supposed to preach the gospel with wisdom of words? Lest, or in fear that, the cross of Christ be made of what? Of none effect. Now, it's interesting. When you look at your English Bible there, that whole phrase at the end of the verse, the English phrase at the end of the verse, should be made of none effect, is a translation of one Greek word. So all should be made of none effect. Those six or seven words are all coming from one underlying Greek word in the Textus Receptus Greek text that supports the King James Bible. Now, I tell you that because it's interesting. The Greek word kino is variously rendered as follows by the King James translators. Hold your hand there and come over to Romans chapter 4. This issue of making something of none effect. Okay? An easy illustration that comes to mind for me is if the batteries in your remote are dead, your remote is of none effect. Right? You can press that button all you want and nothing's going to what? Happen. Right? So the idea of something being of none effect, I think you can understand that, but let's see if we can get a little bit more insight into what that means. Romans chapter 4, look at verse 14. It says, For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void. And the promise made of what? Now this is a fascinating verse, right? Because the same word that's translated, you see the word void? In this verse, the word void is the word kino, okay? But then look what follows the word void in that verse. It says right in the same verse, it says, for if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise is made of none effect. So now I understand something, right? What does it mean to make something of none effect? It means to what? To void. To make it what? To make it void. The Bible's defining its own terms here for you, right? So the reason why Christ did not send Paul to preach with wisdom of words is because that had the capacity of making the cross what? Void or of none effect. Now, if you're paying attention to what I just said, you should be objecting to how I said that. Does anything any man say have the power to make the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ void? No. But that's not what the verse said. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach what? What's he supposed to preach? The gospel. How's he supposed to preach it? Not with what? Wisdom of words. Why not with wisdom of words, Paul? Because lest the cross of Christ should be made of what? Can anything any man says take away the saving power of the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ? No. But can it obscure the preaching of the gospel? See, that's the issue in the verse, right? The issue in the verse is how is the gospel being what? Preach. And if you go to preach the gospel and you're going to do it using the wisdom of words, the wisdom of this world, with all sorts of eloquency and so on and so forth, you run the risk of making that preaching of that cross of what? None effect. Because what you're going to do then is you're going to bring somebody to the point of decision, if you will, and you're not going to be able to tell them what they actually need to trust in to be what? Now, there's a little more to say about that. I skipped over 2 Corinthians 9:3, where Paul says, lest your boasting should be made vain. That word translated vain there, it's the same word translated void, the same word translated of none, should be made of none effect. It's the idea of it having no power. So go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, look at verse 17. So, is Paul worried that the wisdom of words will void or cancel out the power of the cross work of Jesus Christ to save men from their sins? Is that what he's worried about? No. He's worried that the preaching of the gospel would be made of none effect via the wisdom of words. Now, why would he be worried about that? Look at verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish what? Foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it's what? Where's the power of God, folks? Where is the power of God? The power of God is in the preaching of what? Understand, what does Paul the Apostle call the gospel Christ sent him to preach in verse 18? He calls it the preaching of what? The cross. What is Paul fundamentally preaching? He's preaching the good news about the total, complete, finished cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason, go back to verse 17, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. See, because the gospel Paul was preaching had everything to do with the preaching of the cross. See, the wisdom of words could never make of none effect what Christ accomplished at the cross. However, it could make its message of none effect if they interfere with the simplicity of the cross and its message. You understand what I'm saying, right? Can anything anybody says, you think about the most astute philosophical mind, eloquent speaker out there that you've ever encountered or might ever encounter, can anything they say out of man's wisdom cancel out the power of the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ? No. But can they, through enticing words, and can they, through the wisdom of words, confuse the issue of the gospel's preaching and make it of none effect in the mind and ear of the hearer? That's the issue. Why is this such a big deal? The wisdom of words could never make of none effect what Christ accomplished at the cross. However, it could make its message of none effect if they interfere with the simplicity of the cross and its message. How many times does Paul talk about the simplicity of the gospel? See, folks, the preaching of the cross is a simple message, right? Number one, you're a sinner. Number two, Christ died on the cross for your sin. He shed His blood to pay the price for your sin, right? And when He did that, it was finished. Did God Almighty accept that the payment for sin had been made when God the Son, as He hung there on the cross, said, "It's finished"? You better hope so, right? So number one, you're a sinner. Number two, Christ died on the cross for your sin. He shed His blood in payment for your sin. He took your place. You and I, we deserve to die. We deserve to be separated and bear the judgment of God against sin and so forth. But Christ stepped in on our behalf and went to the cross and took a full, unadulterated shot of the wrath of God against sin. And He bore your sin, and He, once and for all time, put sin away by the death of Himself. Right? And then He was buried to prove that He actually what? Died. And 3 days later, He rose again, the victor over sin and death. And Paul says in Romans chapter 4 that He was delivered for your offenses and that He was raised again for your what? Justification. Right? Now, anybody that comes into the picture and wants to start talking with wisdom of words and the wisdom of the world and so on and so forth, does that have the capacity of making that simple message that Christ sent Paul to preach of none effect? That's the issue. Folks, any message that you hear that leaves you with the impression that you can add anything to your justification, that you can add anything to your salvation, is a message that you need to reject. Okay? The fact is, as a sinner, you and I, born in Adam, could we do anything God would accept? No. And if we could, then Jesus Christ didn't have to what? Die. Verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish what? See, the wisdom of this world looks at the preaching of the cross and says, this is the dumbest, most foolish, most moronic, idiotic thing we've ever heard of. That somebody would choose to die in Bronze Age Palestine, and you dumb Christians would think that that took away your sin. You bunch of ignorant fools. Don't look at me like you haven't heard it before, or that you won't hear it in increasing numbers in the coming days and years. Okay? But the verse, see, the preaching of the cross, the message of the cross to those who reject it is complete and utter foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it's the what? It's the power of God. Two verses and we'll close. Go to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 verse 16. Romans chapter 1 verse 16. For I'm not ashamed of what? The gospel of Christ. Why is Paul not ashamed of the gospel of Christ? For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that what? To who? To everyone that what? To the Jew first and also to who? Go back. See the issue here in verse 17. Lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect, related to the wisdom of words. To close off, go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him one. He says, I didn't determine to know anything. I could have been the most dumb, stupid, ignoramus in terms of the world's wisdom, but the one thing I know is that Christ won. Christ was crucified. Verse 3. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, in my speech and my preaching, notice, was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Why? Why does it matter? Why does it matter how it was preached? Why does it matter that it was not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect? Verse 5, that your faith should not stand where? How many people's faith is standing in the wisdom of men? And what some preacher, or some professor, or some politician? Three P's. Like that alliteration? Some of you didn't think I could do that, okay? Right? Their faith is resting in what so-and-so said, or what Pastor A or B or C, or God forbid, what I say, or what anybody else says, right? Look at what the verse says. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but where? Where's the power of God? The power of God is in the preaching of what? The cross. And when you add the wisdom of words, you risk making the cross of what? None effect. Paul is doing this, and he's teaching them this, because this is exactly what they were doing. You understand that? God forbid we don't learn from we as an assembly here and the church at large, we don't learn from what the real message of 1 Corinthians is. I'm sure you would agree that if you look out at the church, the body of Christ today, it's very Corinthian. I'm of this preacher, I'm of this preacher, I'm of this, I'm of that, I'm of whatever it is, so on and so forth. Right? We need to make sure that our preaching, that our ministry, is not with enticing, it's not with anything that runs the risk of making void or making preaching of the cross of none what? Of none effect. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for your word. We're grateful for these saints, the visitors also, that have come out this morning to hear your word preached. Lord, we do pray that if there's one here this morning that has never trusted in Jesus Christ, that has never relied exclusively upon the work of Christ and His substitutionary death upon the cross and His shed blood as payment for sin, and laid aside religion, laid aside baptism, laid aside giving, tithing, good works of any kind, and relied and trusted exclusively on the finished work of Christ, we pray that they would do so today before it's everlasting too late. We pray they would understand that salvation is not something that you walk to the front to get from the pastor, or get by raising your hand, or saying something specific, but that in the privacy of your own heart and mind, you can trust Christ right where you are, and believe the gospel. For those of us that have made that decision, we pray that we would not obscure, not void out, not cancel out the gospel and the preaching of the cross through the wisdom of words and the wisdom of men. And that our faith would not stand in what I say, what some other pastor says, or in any man and his wisdom, but in the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.